at this time, we're going to have our question and answer session. Thank you to all who submitted questions. Thank you to Emily Gumpert for sifting through these. I know that the topics from the conference will raise a lot of thoughts in our minds. So, you know, certainly even after this conference, if you have questions and you need to talk to somebody, we're all very happy to talk to you. So the first one is we're going to ask Sheila to address. You kind of touched on it. And, of course, you guys can chime in as well. So in session one, you talked about the importance of minding our own business. 1 Thessalonians 4:11. I think that one really hit home. 1 Timothy 2:2. And the importance of tending to the affairs of our own households. Can you talk about the relationship between minding our own business, but also the responsibility we have as believers to exhort and admonish one another?
That is really good and not a simple answer. I love that question. I think there's several things that we have to consider in figuring out what is our business, because both of those are true. I mean, I emphasize minding our own business because honestly, in today's world, being a busybody, we don't even know that term. We're supposed to be in everybody else's business and have an opinion. You know, it's more of the culture. But Galatians 6:1 is still in the scripture. And it says that when you see someone overtaken in a sin, you are to go to that person in a spirit of humility, lest you also be tempted. We are to bear one another's burdens. So we have that balance between focusing on what is our responsibility on the one hand. It's hard to have a handheld mic when you gesture a lot. But focusing on minding our own business on the one hand, and yet still being involved in other people's lives. Because you'll remember there's also the scripture that says, don't look out only for your own interest, Philippians 2, but also the interest of others. So how can we do that? And I think often it takes time to really evaluate that. I love that God promises in James that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he will give liberally without chiding. And so this would definitely be one of those areas that we have to say, Lord, I need balance to know what is my business and what is not. So with that in mind, taking the time to prayerfully evaluate even before incidents come up to say, Lord, help me to look at Scripture and to really focus on what your commandments are and what your responsibilities for me are, okay? And going through that, and that's not a simple, quick evaluation, but for instance, the condition of my soul is my business. If I am a married woman, my husband, and caring for him and obeying Scripture that God has clearly given me towards my husband is my business. If I'm a student, my schoolwork is my business. My character is my business. If I'm a mom, my children are my business. If I work a job, those responsibilities are my business. So, I mean, that sounds redundant. It sounds obvious, but really reminding ourselves from Scripture what our business is. Then when it comes to other people, someone randomly posting something on the internet and they're not even in your life is probably not your business, okay? But having people in your world that you know and care about and you see them caught in a pattern of sin, then it does become our business to say, Lord, give me wisdom to know if this is one of those times that love covers or if this is a sin that is going to harm that person or harm someone else, to therefore I need to involve myself. Because even there, you've got the balance. We've got the balance lady here. But you've got the balance of not entering into conflict that's not your own in Proverbs with the injunctions that we are to bear one another's burdens and to involve ourselves in other matters. So I don't mean to make it sound more complicated than it is, but it is complicated and it requires wisdom and grace. And it goes to motive. Am I involving myself in this for all the wrong reasons Or is this truly out of a heart of love for this individual? And I think often it can require counsel too, to go to a godly woman or someone else and say, I have this situation. You don't have to give the names. In fact, you probably shouldn't. And I don't know whether this is one of those situations that I should involve myself in, and I need counsel. And often someone who's not emotionally involved with that, that knows the scripture, that has measured it according to the rubric of God's word, will be able to say, that is something you need to stay away from, you know, don't touch with a 10-foot pole, or no, because you love them and they are captive to this sin, you need to involve yourself. You ladies have anything to add to that?
The only thing I would add to that is about what you said about motive. When you do decide that it is your business, you need to go to somebody because their sin is hurting them or it's hurting other people. Motive and the way, the manner, the spirit in which you go is crucial. It is everything, because honestly, they can usually tell. If you go to somebody because they are driving you crazy with the way they're acting, they're going to pick that up. If you go with a heart of true love, true concern, and you express that to them, I care about you, about what this is doing to you, they will sense that, and I promise they will respond much better, much more humbly than if you go without that spirit. And that's what Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is all about. You know, go taking heed lest you fall. You go with humility and you go with prayer first. I would always, just like she said, seek counsel, examine your own heart, and go to another person with humility and in prayer, and it will be much more effective.
You also need to be honest about yourself. Are you one that finds it easy to confront, that's your go-to? Or are you one that out of fear of man and people-pleasing fail to speak up when you ought to speak? And there may be different seasons in life where we fall on one of those or the other, but being honest and saying, am I using it as an excuse all of a sudden I've got this great excuse that I'm supposed to mind my own business. Sheila said I'm supposed to mind my own business, so therefore I don't have to confront this situation. I don't have to speak up. Well, that's a selfish motive. We can do the other side as well, but like you said, that would be a more common temptation, I think, for some of us to say, they're really bugging me and they're messing life up, and so I'm going to confront. And that's not the right motive.
Well answered. Very well, very well answered. All right. And I don't know how many of you know, but Pam is the author of her book, Keeping the Balance. And so maybe you could elaborate on being still in the chaos of being a mother with young children at home, in particular, not so quiet time and staying calm when your kids are not.
That could be a book, How to Be Calm When Your Kids Are Not. Oh, yeah, next one. Okay, yeah, this is a... this is definitely an area that is near and dear to my heart. I think because not only have I gone through raising four children, but because I have seen so many young moms with little babies and toddlers, just constantly beating themselves up about, I don't do this, I haven't done this, I haven't had my quiet time, I haven't... You know, and they just walk around feeling guilty all the time. And so I always try to explain to those dear young moms, number one, there are seasons of life, okay? And I don't know as a woman that there is any busier season when you have less time for yourself, to even think about yourself, than when you have babies and toddlers. And that's just the way it is. And at that time of life, those babies and those children should be your priority. It's not that you forget about God and your relationship with Him, but you have to be realistic. When you have a you know, a three-month-old, you don't say, okay, bye, I'll see you in an hour. I'm going to go read my Bible and pray, okay? You just don't. And so I encourage them, do what you can. You know, even if it's just in the course of the day, okay, they're taking a nap. You do have 45 minutes or an hour, and you got it to yourself. Just have your Bible out where it's near. Grab it. Turn to the Psalms. If you just read, pray, turn your thoughts heavenward for 5 minutes, that's fine. The Lord knows your heart. He knows what season you're in. So I just say, do what you can. You know, if you can work up, you know, wake up earlier, if you can beat them awake, okay, that's a great time. What I tended to find is, okay, I am going to get up 15 minutes early tomorrow. And I don't know how the children have a little alarm. They have an antenna, and somehow they know. And I can remember being, you know, got my coffee, got my Bible. I'm going to have 15, 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, over here, you sense there's somebody. And there's this little two-year-old standing in the doorway. And, it, you know, you just want to say, go back to bed. I'm praying for you, you know. Yeah. But they just know, and best laid plans of mice and men, they often mess them up because they're children. And so, you know, I just try and reassure young moms, just do your best. The Lord knows your heart. And I promise you will have more time. As that, you know, when they're 18, you'll have more time, I promise. And hopefully way before then. So, you know, you just avail yourself of opportunities. During the day, the radio, you can listen to podcasts, you can listen to the radio. You can, you know, after they're in bed at night, maybe you're tired, but that is a time when you can have a little bit of time to yourself. I would say also, and there's a balance here because many times your kids are sick, but I cannot encourage you enough to be faithful in a church. Okay, many of you are here in our church, some of you are not. I'm not saying you have to be there every time the doors are open, but there is so much valuable fellowship and encouragement and teaching of the word in your church. Make sure you're in a church that is constantly putting the truth of God's word before you. And that's a way you're building your spiritual life that way. And so maybe you don't have a lot of time when you're home for, you know, an hour of a devotional time, but you're getting teaching in church. You're getting one-on-one interaction with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And so all of that is important in that season of life. So again, do your best, just and the Lord knows.
My heart is really for young moms as well. I've had five. Long ago and far away. My baby turned 20 yesterday. So that was kind of a big day. But and I would so reiterate what Pam said. Don't beat yourself up. The Lord knows your heart. At the same time, to be spiritually stable, as Sheila has been so beautifully teaching us, I would just encourage you to think of that time in the Word as your food. You know, you wouldn't eat once a week or twice a week, you'd be maybe alive, but you wouldn't be very healthy. You wouldn't be very stable. And so this is a way, as much as I hate technology, use all the tools. Get a Bible that can be read to you from your computer. You know, turn it on. Have your young reader, if you're homeschooling, your first reader, have them read a few verses at the table with everyone. I know churches who... or groups who purchase $5, $3 or $4 or $5 throwaway kind of Bibles, paperbacks, and have people put just contact paper on the outside, throw it in their car. Don't treat your Bible like it's something so precious to only be left on the shelf and never taken down. Put it in the car so that it's there if you're waiting in the pickup line. I've gotten to the point, I mean, even now I'm at home and I have with an empty nest and I have a lot of time, but when I'm... whatever I read, I try to really quick look up a trusted sermon so that if I'm emptying the dishwasher, if I'm folding clothes, if I had a baby and I was rocking and nursing, I could listen to a sermon. And if you'd asked me after I read my passage for the morning, an hour later, I might say, I can't remember, where was I? What book was I in? But if I listen to a sermon, I'm finding that that really sticks with me. So think about all the possible tools and don't put it in a little box in your mind in terms of, you know, you don't get to go eat by yourself in a room by yourself with real quiet and a candle for 30 minutes every day, right? You have to eat with your kids at the table. And so come to the table. Think of that, I think, spiritually. And look for encouragement. One way I think we could really do better with each other is to encourage in a loving way, not in a, you know, did you have your quiet time today? Mm-hmm. But in a, come and eat with me. What have you been eating? Mm-hmm. Well, let me tell you what the Lord has been helping me to eat.
These are all fantastic, and that's the creativity is really important, and I love what you both were talking about. Don't think of it as maybe before children or before whatever stage in life that you're in that is distracting. Maybe you've got the care of an elderly parent or someone like that, or you're in school and you think you'll never be busier than you are now. Whatever stage it's in, to prioritize that spiritual food, but not to think that it has to look one way. You know, I think sometimes when people have come from, they have their Bible, they have their journal, they have, and this is what they do, and then life gets in the way, to be willing to say, just like our relationship with people, I don't say, Pam, when we talk, we have to go through this formula. You know, I'm hungry for fellowship. I want to know about her life. I want to share my life with her. We're talking to a person. We're wanting to learn about God. The only thing that I would add that especially in the children's stage, Christian music, like really, really good lyrics. There's so many scripture songs for children that to this day go through my mind. And so we would have, when we were especially in L.A., we utilized our drive time, because you're in the car all the time. And so having Christian music where the lyrics are constantly reminding you, and especially when they're scripture songs, because you're getting that not only in your mind, but you're getting it in your children's as well. And then even most of us are on our phones too much. Have your Bible and some of your commentaries on your phone. So that when you're in the line, you're not just flipping through a news feed or flipping through your, you know, social media, but you're sitting there, you know what? I was in the middle of Philippians 4. So while I'm standing in this line at Costco, I'm going to look at my phone like everybody else is looking at their phones, but I'm going to look at Philippians or things like that, so that you can really immerse yourself in the Word or listen to it. I'm amazed at how many chapters I can listen to while I'm driving for 10 or 15 minutes. And I did that recently with before Easter to catch up on the crucifixion and on the resurrection. I set my phone up for it to read the chapters, and in 10 or 15 minutes, you've gone through a number of chapters. So taking advantage of your moments.
I just want to quickly say my heart for this comes out of lots of years of failure. So, and feeling like it really did affect my spiritual stability in my home. It not only affected me, it affected my family. So it's not, I'm not saying these things out of, you know, 30 years, I'm going to celebrate 30 years of marriage this week, 30 years of triumph, but of struggle. And that's where the place of my encouragement comes from.
I would guess that we're all saying that. Absolutely. Believe me. Believe me.
Definitely. Definitely. And having a husband who travels, that, you know, you've got to balance your time there too. So I know a lot of you have husbands who are in the medical field, and it's okay to take 15, 20 minutes when they're home. They can, daddy can love on them, and you can have some quiet time. So the next one is, what does having a bad day look like for a believer, particularly for a mother of young children? How do we maintain honesty while remaining joyful and obedient?
Go ahead.
Well, since I have...
We're all picturing our bad days.
I think it's important to know that we all have bad days. And that, you know, even when you've been in the Lord for years, you just don't wake up in this, you know, godly mood every morning. And so realizing that so many things affect us, I mean, our physical health, the weather. I mean, I hate that I'm so tied to the weather. And yet I understand God knows my frame. He's mindful that I'm dust. So yeah, a bad day is when I stay in my, whatever that is, my funk, and I don't seek the Lord and ask his help and depend upon him and saturate my mind with scripture. And so, I mean, you all could come up here and tell us many, many bad days. But for me, regardless, I mean, I'll share with you in the next session, I've had a number of physical things that do affect my outlook, that do affect how I feel. And so I've been thankful for that because I can't behave like I feel. I've, by God's grace and mercy, I've had to learn that I have to behave the way God would want me by his help, by his strength. And when I fail, be quick to seek his forgiveness. One of my mentors out in California was Fred Barshaw, a pastor out there. And he used to talk about be a spiritual basketball instead of a spiritual beanbag. And the point was that when you fall, when you hit bottom, do you just stay there or do you bounce? And I think that that was a good picture for me because we all fail. We all have moods. We all have bad circumstances. And so do we just fall on the ground and just stay there, or by God's grace, and I mean that, that's not just a phrase, truly by his grace do we say, Lord, help me, and we bounce.
I would just say, I think that is why the Lord gave us the book of Psalms. I love the whole Bible, but I love the Psalms. They are so honest. I mean, the psalmist, there's many psalms that are laments where the psalmist is crying out to God in anger, frustration, disappointment, sorrow, fear, and asking for help. So, you know, I hate to be a broken record about just going to the Word. Go back to the Word. Find some psalms that just really express your heart and pray those to the Lord. He can take it. Okay, he can take all of our emotions. And if we come to him with a repentant, humble heart saying, Lord, I am struggling. I am wrestling with anger today, or I am wrestling with depression. Help me. Please help me. There's so many. I mean, that's every psalm almost is saying, God, help me. So I would just encourage you to go to the Word as quick as you can on those bad days. And if you've got little kids, it may take you a while to get there. But go to the Word.
I'll tell you about one of my bad days. I was telling some friends, we were talking about being gentle and quiet and gracious. And I was telling them a funny story about when I was not very gracious. I think my oldest were maybe 7 and 8 or so, and we were getting ready to go somewhere and trying to get everybody to the minivan. And, you know, of course, I'm sure we'd lost socks and all sorts of other things. So they get to the van, and Jeff says, hey, where's your mom? And one of them turned to him and said, she's up at the top of the stairs squawking. And we had chickens, so they knew exactly what squawking sounds like. They are exactly right. That's exactly what I was doing. I was squawking as much as I possibly could. So, you know, that required repentance on my part. Fortunately, I found out that I was squawking, and I think I probably knew it at the time. But aren't children a wonderful means of the Lord's sanctification in our lives? I mean, truly, I'm not kidding at all. I mean, I see my sin on a daily basis, and you know what? When they get older, it doesn't change. I've seen new sins. So just thank the Lord that his mercies are new every morning.
And you know, I think what you were saying, it required repentance. And those of you who are moms, don't be afraid to repent in front of your children. In fact, the point isn't that you or I are so great. The point is that Jesus is great. And I, through the years, so many times have been so discouraged and so disappointed at who I am. And then I remember that I am not the point. And so when I sin, to say, and this is something I've had to grow in, to say, I just sinned, or maybe I don't even see it for a few days because I'm right, you know, and they're wrong. But then I come back and I, you know, and ask the Lord to help me to say, when I spoke to you that way, that was wrong. That was sinful. I was selfish. I was angry. And I have had to ask God's forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? And will you please know that this is why I need Jesus, and it's why you need Jesus? And so to be vulnerable with our kids, and I think that's something neat with having believing children, is now my daughters are 25, 22, and 19, and there are occasions where they will come to me and say, Mom, that was not the right way to handle that. And I have to look at my sister in Christ daughter and say, you're right. Thank you. Thank you for showing me. Not that I always do that. I often have to repent after that. But to be willing, because I think so many times we think that the point is to be a good Christian, and the point is to show people Christ. And it's not us, and it never will be us, and it's always, always, always complete and utter grace. It's not that we're good people. We're never going to be good people in and of ourselves, but it's all about Christ and his grace.
I heard somebody say one time, and it's so true, and I've had to learn it, that if you want to have children that never say they're sorry or repent or acknowledge or ask for forgiveness, be a parent that never says you're sorry or ask for forgiveness. I mean, it really is more caught than taught as they see us go through life. And I am just learning that as you go through life, life has a way of humbling you and showing you things about yourself, and you just have to be teachable. We never need to stop learning. I don't know how long I will live, but I hope that I will still be teachable my whole life. We never get to the point where I've arrived, I've got it down. I never. In fact, it seems to be the opposite. The longer I live, the less I have it. Because the Lord begins to show us our motives. You know, when you first become a Christian, you kind of get the outward things done. You know, you're not murdering anybody. You're not, you know, kind of get those things done. But it's those motives of the heart that no one sees. Why we do what we do. That I think we wrestle with those until the day we die. Those are the inner things, and the Lord continues to work on that. So I think it's a very valid prayer to just pray that the Lord will keep you humble and teachable.
Okay. Do you have anything? Okay.
So the next one, how do I and should I cultivate the kind of relationship with Jesus that is emotionally satisfying? I know emotions aren't primary, but as people, especially women, we have them, and often I don't feel close to him, though I know I am, and yet I want to.
It's a truism, which means that it's not a guarantee, but it is what normally happens, is that right feelings follow right actions. And so I'm not saying that that always will happen. We can have physical things going on where we can preach to ourselves and talk to ourselves the truth, and yet our feelings don't catch up. But by and large, the more truth we speak to ourselves, our feelings follow, and that joy will follow. So I don't think the goal needs to be emotional satisfaction. But knowing that, yes, emotion is involved in the Christian walk. And And sometimes you'll have groups of Christians that fall off on either side, where there's such an emphasis on the feelings and maybe not the emphasis on really the truth of God's word, the truth of who he is. But at the same time, let's be honest, our camp, we can sometimes fall off on the other side where you don't have to care about your feelings and just do it. You know, it becomes a Nike kind of Christianity. And God says that he does love us. I think that's something the Lord is working in me right now. And we were talking about that even with what I shared this morning from Exodus 33 and 34. Those truths impact our hearts. To see Christ's love for us in the New Testament, where at every turn he is compassionate, as we know more and more about God's character, it does affect our emotions. But what we need to realize is that our emotions are not trustworthy. And I think particularly as women, there are men who are emotion-driven, but it tends to be, I believe, a little bit more among us as women, and we are intuitive and we have that strong emotion. But to realize we don't base our lives on our emotions. But we enjoy the pleasant, wonderful emotions that come as we really meditate on the truths of God. I love in the Psalms, and I believe it's Psalm 92, that says, "You have made me glad by what you have done." And Kidner says that our hearts are made glad in proportion to how much we voice the thankfulness to God. And so I love that. You have made me glad by what you have done. And it's not just simply that what he did made me glad. It's that as I rehearse them. And so for me, it's become a pattern in my life to preach those things, to review Psalm 103. Remember all his benefits. I mean, to sit down and take an afternoon. Yes, an afternoon. Get a babysitter. Put your studies aside. Take some time off of your work, whatever it is that occupies you, and rehearse the goodness of God and rehearse his faithfulness in your life. And you know what you're going to find is you're going to be glad. It's going to change your feelings.
I would just say this, and I think everybody knows this, but it's really true. There is a difference between happiness and joy. Okay, happiness does depend usually on happenings, okay, our circumstances. There are people who do not know Christ who are happy at times because everything is going okay. But again, you pull the rug out from those people, and if they have nothing else to hold on to, they will not have joy, okay, and their happiness will be gone. And we can have a joy of knowing Christ, knowing he loves us, knowing he is over everything that transcends happiness, which can be taken away. So anybody can be happy when things are going well. But I think only the believer who is solidly rooted in Christ and knows, again, the comfort and the truth that we find in the Word of God, that person can have joy in the darkest of times, the worst tragedies and happenings, because joy is not based on that. So, yeah, I can't stress enough. I mean, I can't emphasize and reinforce what she said about our emotions. We cannot live by our emotions. I mean, some days you wake up and you feel great, and other days you wake up and you feel awful. And everything is about to end, and there's no hope. So never, never, never base your life on emotions. They're God-given because we're made in the image of God, but they change all the time. So we need something that doesn't change.
I would just quickly add, I really identified with what Sheila was talking about earlier, about the full picture of God's character from Exodus 34 and then Matthew 11. And I'm wondering if that question, perhaps that person could think through whether or not their picture of God is not the full breadth of his character. I have found for myself that I was just amazed because I listened to a sermon on that
passage where God reveals his glory, I thought the same thing, that God, if I were God, I would come out and tell you how omniscient and all-powerful I was, but that he starts with that he's merciful and gracious. And so that does, that full picture, I think, helps us to understand and be understood, but certainly, again, not trusting our feelings.
So I think your mind in your own business lesson has really struck a chord. So now could you tell us the difference between venting and gossiping?
Well, I think
venting and gossiping. I don't think either one of them is right. We keep coming back to motive. Because it's not that we all become Pollyanna and life is wonderful and everybody's great and we don't have any problems. That's not being biblical. I mean, David stated problems. The scripture is very clear. It doesn't hide. Like we talked about Yodi and Syntyche. I mean, would we have put their names in the Bible? Yeah. Was that gossip? No. And so God himself doesn't just cover over all problems and all faults. But there are things that between friends, between a pastor and the people in his church, between a husband and wife, between a person and their mentor, we have to discuss problems, right? We sometimes have to discuss people. But what is our motive? And even in that, you know, this is something that the Lord has convicted me, among many things, in the last few years, is just because Tom's my husband doesn't mean that I can just say whatever I want to say to him or about others, and that my words have impact on everyone. Ephesians 4:29 that I taught when I was here a few years ago, don't let any unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word that is good for grace in order to edify the hearer. And so, wow, even as I say that, I mean, there's never a day when I don't sin with my mouth. And so being careful of why we use words, the Proverbs are full of where there are many words, sin is not absent. So we are to restrain our words. We are to choose our words. And it's never right to vent. And as far as gossiping, that again, what I'm saying is you can discuss a problem, and you and I both know the difference between saying, here are the facts of the situation, and now I'm going to give in to my sinful anger, and I'm going to use blistering terms. And my husband called me on it a few weeks ago where I was speaking about someone, and he called me on it and said, you are not talking as you normally do, which I appreciated his saying that, but he said, you need to be careful. I sense a root of bitterness. And at that particular moment, I was a little put out with him because I wanted to vent. And thankfully, a few minutes later, I saw it. And usually it takes me longer than a few minutes, but I saw it because it's so rare that he would say something that direct to me in that regard. And I was like, you know what? I was venting. I was angry. I was hurt. And this person was not being good to me, and I was mad. And he said, please be careful, because you're speaking, there's some bitterness there. And there's the tendency towards bitterness, and he helped me see that. So that is venting, whereas the difference is when I'm talking about something, I can say, I'm having this difficulty, this was the conversation, how am I supposed to respond? Then that is for edification. I think with gossip, the tough thing is you look at scripture and there's all kinds of things that's true, things that are true that are in scripture that are not particularly pleasant, but the point wasn't just to share news. And we're not the Holy Spirit, so we have to be a whole lot more careful. So, I mean, we could spend a lot of time just on that one, but being careful with, is that something that needs to be said? 1 Corinthians 13 talks about love believes the best. And so being careful, does that person need to know this information? Another poor example from me. A few months ago, I was telling Pam this. I realized I was allowing someone that I've mentored for years to tell me things that were not my business. And we had gotten into a pattern where she was working through something, but instead of my saying, don't tell me the name, I don't need to know who this is, but I can help you guide through the situation. And I had to circle back and say, I am being tempted to change my attitude about these situations. So when you come to me, would you please, first of all, seek the Lord first and not me? Would you think through if you're the one that needs to handle this and speak up to this person? And then please don't tell me the name of the person unless I really need to know. And there are times that I do need to know. And so being aware that I was unintentionally allowing more to be said to me than was beneficial for the person or for myself. So that's just a little bit. You guys would have a lot of other things perhaps to add to that. Okay.
I would say just the old saying, and you might have even said it when you were teaching, you need to analyze, am I part of the solution? You know, and many times we're not part of the problem. We're not part of the problem, and we're not part of the solution. And those are the times that maybe we just don't need to say anything at all. How many, this is totally off, how many of you have seen the movie Bambi, the old one? It's, that's probably going to be an age thing. Okay. Sorry. Okay. What is the gospel according to Thumper? If you can't say something nice, don't say nothing at all. Okay. Just kidding. I have no Bible in verse. But, you know, there's a lot of wisdom there. I'm trying to teach my grandson that. I've already introduced him to Thumper. If you can't say something nice, don't say anything at all. And I think that's actually very helpful. You know, and especially even I have found if I have a doubt about what I'm going to say, if there's something inside going, maybe I shouldn't say that. You know what I have found more often than not? I shouldn't say that. That may be the Holy Spirit just saying, don't say that. All right.
I think we, and those of us who are involved in ministry, we run against this a lot because we have a lot of information. We know a lot. And so to discern what is helpful and what isn't. Several years ago, someone came to me and I was a part of the solution. I tried to be and it wasn't resolved. It was a conflict between two women at church and it was not resolved through many, many efforts. I decided at that point, Tom didn't need to know about that. It wasn't something he was involved with. There was another pastor involved in that care. Later, a situation came up where this person was being evaluated for leadership. I needed to say something. And so I went to Tom and said, this situation happened. I didn't tell you about it at the time because you weren't part of it. Now, this person, because it was the one lady who was refusing to reconcile, Tom needed to know that. That was information that it would have not been correct to put her in a position of leadership when there was this unresolved conflict. So it changed what I needed to say. And so it wasn't gossip, it was necessary information for the protection of the church. And so that was one of those times that I had to evaluate and made one decision at one point, and then a year or two later had to reevaluate and realized I did need to let him know this information.
Okay, and the next one, where does self-care fit in with time and responsibilities? Is there a biblical self-care?
I hate to answer again, but they already asked me to answer this one. So then it's y'all's turn more. I don't mean to do. I have had to evaluate this one a lot because in God's goodness, he's given me a lot of health challenges. And for years, when I didn't know why I was getting sick, I didn't know why my body was crashing and burning, I just kept pushing pedal to the metal because I didn't feel like I had an option. And we do wrestle with this because, yet again, we've got this balance issue. Because what does the world tell us who is the most important? Me, okay? It's me time. And, I mean, goodness, we can get a lot of that. It is being preached constantly that you do you, you look out for yourself, that if you don't put all of your needs first, that you can't meet other people's needs. And, You know, it's preached. So that would be the predominant voice, I think, of our age that we have to be aware of. And yet God says, live for God, live for others. It says, pour yourself out sacrificially. Okay? And so we need to be aware not to just imbibe the culture around us that tells us we are the most important and that we need to be fit and eat well and to the degree that we don't care for other people, because we're supposed to be treating others as more important than ourselves. At the same time, in sorting through this, I have had to realize that if God calls in Proverbs for people to look well to their flocks, to look well to their household, to consider the building costs before they build, if he is interested in the care of our homes, of our doing our work, our businesses, our flocks, that we're to look, we're to be kind to animals, you know, we're to treat them well, then it is not a leap to say that there is legitimate self-care. Let me give you an illustration. Most of you have cars or drive cars. Do you think the car is being selfish when it needs a tire rotation? Okay, do we feel guilt when it's time for our car to get regular maintenance? No. And I think some women, again, you need to know about yourself where you fall off on this and where you are at the current moment. Some women think, I'm never to care for myself because I'm supposed to care for others. I have found with the body God gives me that if I am stupid and don't get the sleep I need, take the medication that I need to take, have legitimate time off where I can recoup my physical energies, I'm not good for anybody else. So it goes to motive. I mean, when my kids were young, I would be tempted to get the house in order and fix the dinner, and Tom would come home and say, I'd rather have you rested and happy. And so I had to learn that sometimes the best thing I could do for the glory of God and the good of my family was take a nap. But God had to change my motive, that my motive wasn't, this is me time, this is all about me, I want to feel rested, I don't want to. It was, this is how I can love my husband best. This is how I can love my children. And I think the crux comes when I don't get the things that I think that I need. Then how am I going to respond? Has it become an idol in my life? So if I can think of legitimate self-care the same way that I care for my home, I don't think, oh, this house is so demanding. It's been 20 years and it needs a paint job. I think it's maintenance. It needs a coat of paint. The car, it needs an oil change. If I can think of it in that way, that I'm doing it with the right motive, then it's legitimate self-care.
That's why we ask you to answer that question.
Very good job. So in our spa groups, we've been going through Philippians and talking about younger women having mentors and the older women in our church mentoring the younger women. So there seems to be several questions on what are some of your favorite ways to come alongside younger women who seem to desire or need spiritual help?
Well, I have many times jokingly said that I try to have a coffee ministry. And so through the years, I'm just basically a kind of informal, laid-back kind of person. So I do try to do that. I don't have a regular schedule, but I've tried just to periodically have people to coffee. And it's not really structured. I have done structured things, but I just find it works better for me to just go get coffee and say, how are you? What's going on in your life? How can I help you? And those have been some really profitable discussions. And people will, at least I find, just really open up in a nice, friendly, casual thing. And I find out a lot of things about people, about what's going on in their lives, about maybe problems, issues they're having with their children or something. And then I can just, in a, again, just kind of low-key way offer suggestions. I try, obviously, very hard to be biblical, and that's why we stay in the Word. So hopefully the counsel we're giving to people is biblical. It's not just our own opinion. You know, especially for young moms, I think I do just have a real heart for that. And I've tried to, when it comes to the Titus 2 thing, you know, I want the young moms to realize it's important, especially since your time is limited, that you pour your time into what, as best you can, into what is eternal. Now, there's a lot of practical needs that you have to meet. I mean, if the diaper's dirty, you need to change it, okay? Very practical. But still, set your mind on what is going to be eternal. Investing, when you're taking care of your children, you're investing in your children for eternity. You're building your relationship with them. And so I think, again, there is a balance. We all like neat households. You know, we all like for the house to be straight and in order. But I'll tell you this, your children 20 years from now, they will not remember how clean your house was, okay? You might, but they won't. That doesn't matter to them that every little thing is in place and you've got all your ducks in order. You know, what they will remember is that you were there, that you did things with them, that you loved them. And you can't go, I mean, you can't just never clean up your house for 10 years, obviously. You can be to the extreme on either side. But I think when it comes to mentoring, older women mentoring younger women, I think I do just want to exhort them to remember what is eternal. Your relationship with the Lord is eternal. The Word of God is eternal. And your relationship with other people, the body of Christ, and your children, and your family, those are eternal. They have eternal weight. And so I think this world can be so distracting, especially with social media and the internet. We can waste months and years of time doing those things, okay? And so we have to be very careful that we don't waste time on the things that are temporal. And really, in the end, they won't matter one bit. So that's just, you know, those are some of the things that we try to convey to the younger women that I think we've just learned by wasting a lot of time at, you know, through the years and going, you know, that's not going to matter.
This is an area that I'm really asking the Lord to grow me significantly. I'm sort of naturally a utilitarian kind of person, and I'm actually pretty reserved and sort of private. And so my default setting for helping younger women is to take them a meal or say, can I keep your kids while you need to do something? But I'm finding that what is the most beneficial maybe to them, but certainly has been so beneficial to me, it's just friendship. It's just taking a walk. I have a good friend that I take a walk with periodically. And that has been such a blessing in my life. So what I would encourage younger women to do is, you know, older women, we are so aware of our shortcomings that you need to be persistent, because we're not going to, I don't feel like often we don't feel that we have a lot to offer. We know it's the Lord, so I don't want to do a worm pride thing here. It's the Lord who will bless you. But be persistent. If you want to be mentored, if you want to be cared for, call that woman up and pester her and ask her to go take a walk with you or to come over. I would just really encourage you to do that, because she will benefit. She will thank you. And I think there are so many wonderful women in this church who I think do really make an effort to make themselves available to be to have some downtime. That's something I'm working on myself, is creating a schedule that doesn't require me to be doing too many things. That's not true of everyone, and we go through seasons where we're caring for parents, where we're working all sorts of things, so no guilt there at all. But I would just encourage younger women here to be persistent.
All right, thank you. Our time is up. There are several other very good questions. So, again, if we didn't get to your question and you would like to talk to somebody about your question, feel free to grab one of us, email us, text us, and we'll be happy to talk with you and try to work through your question.